Mark chapter 12, and we will be specifically looking at verses 28 through 34, mainly verses 29 through 31. The title of the message is The First and Great Commandment. The First and Great Commandment. It's hard to believe that we're already almost through the first month of the new year. We are over halfway through January of 2022. And I know a lot of times as the new year rolls around, we look back on an old year and we look forward to a new year. It's a good time to reflect, to evaluate, to take inventory of our life over the past year. It's also a time when some of us people like to set goals, like to set plans. It's a new beginning. It's kind of a clean slate. I think setting goals are a good thing, even if we may fall short of those. If it's a worthy objective, it's not a bad thing to set goals. I think for a Christian, for a follower of Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of Christ, the new year is an important time to remind ourselves of what our primary aim is. What is our primary goal that has been given to us by the God-man himself, by the Lord himself, is what we're going to look at here. You know, the Bible is a big book. It's a big book. You know, there's 66 books, children, inside of the main book that makes up the Bible. Did you know that there are approximately 1,189 chapters in the Bible? There's approximately 31,103 verses in the Bible. And there are approximately 807,361 words in the Bible. So the Bible's a big book. There's much that we'll never fully ever understand or comprehend about God's Word this side of heaven. But what God has revealed to us and what God wants us to know, it's actually very simple. And it's very simple, easy to grasp imperatives or commandments given to us in God's Word. You know, we could set some elaborate goals, some good goals. But there could be things in this life, maybe goals we make that could distract us from the main thing. I'm reminded of the old legendary football coach for the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi. He won the first two ever Super Bowls, was won by the Green Bay Packers and by Coach Lombardi. And the story goes, they were playing a game against a team that was clearly inferior, a game they should have won. They should have had their second stringers in by halftime and could have easily won the game. Well, they lay an egg. They end up getting beat by this inferior team. So the players go in the locker room. They're getting ready to get chewed out by Coach Lombardi. They're getting ready he's going to let them have it. Well, instead, here's what Coach Lombardi does. He picks up a football. He holds it up and says, "Gentlemen, this is a football. The object of the game is to cross that goal line and to keep the other team from crossing our goal line." What he was saying was, we need to get back to the basics, back to the fundamentals. And so here, I want to bring us back, call us back, or really, Jesus in his word will call us back to the fundamentals, the call of everyone. This is found in the Old Testament. It's also found in Matthew, of course, Mark, and Luke. I want to point us back to Jesus Christ and our call as believers, and that is to love God and love one another. So before I read, I want to give a little context. Jesus here in, in the Gospel of Mark, he has been conversing with the Pharisees concerning taxes and with the Sadducees who deny the resurrection about marriage in heaven. Lord, is there going to be marriage in heaven there? And what they're doing, the Pharisees, they're trying, and the Sadducees, it says they're trying to entangle Jesus in his words. They're trying to catch him up in a slip up. They're trying to catch Jesus in a weak moment. Of course, Jesus doesn't have, of course, he was weak in his human flesh at times, but he is still God. They're trying to catch him in a lie or catch him in some sort of entanglement. Well, Jesus responds by saying in the very verse 27 of chapter 12, after telling them about taxes, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render therefore to God the things that are God's, and he tells them that there won't be actual marriage in heaven. He says, Jesus says, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And tells the Sadducees, you do therefore greatly err. You are mistaken. You're confused. Let's take up reading in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well. So this scribe perceives that Jesus answered them well. He asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would speak through me. Holy Spirit, would you fill me with your presence as I speak, and would you fill the congregation with your presence? Lord, give them ears to hear. Give me faithful words to speak. Lord, I pray that in all things that Christ would increase, that I would decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. The first and great commandment. So Jesus, in his reply to the scribe here, he actually quotes from the Old Testament, the book of the law, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. He quotes back to, or refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and what is referred to as the Shema, which is simply the first word of the sentence, which is hear. Hear, O Israel. Here is Shema. And the word there, hear, it's not just, oh, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not really listening. The word hear there is, I am hearing you in order to obey. So I'm actively listening to what you say in order to obey. So these are God's commands through his prophet Moses to the children of Israel after they had been freed from Egyptian captivity. This is the purpose and the command. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'll read the first 7 verses. This is what Jesus refers back to here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Here's the Shema. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Ol Enan, we could say. Listen. This is what life comes down to. This is what is important. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. This is important. Verse 7 here. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, that should arouse or strengthen our confidence in the divine inspiration, the divine inerrancy, and the divine sufficiency and authority of not just the New Testament, but of the Old Testament alike. Did you know that the Old Testament is under attack today? It's been under attack for years and years and years, but even by some professing Christians, there was one Christian, a Baptist minister, who said a couple years ago that we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. Jesus didn't believe that. What was, as I read one man recently, actually it may have been yesterday, did you know that the Old Testament was the Bible of Jesus of Nazareth? You would be hard-pressed to find anyone in the New Testament who quoted or referred back to the Old Testament more than Jesus Christ himself. According to one source that I looked up, he quotes from at least 14 different Old Testament books and then affirms its authority in other places. This should give you confidence in the complete inspiration and authority of all the scriptures. One theologian says this about Jesus. He says his view of the Old Testament can be simply stated in two words: total trust. Jesus accepted the Old Testament scriptures as being divinely authoritative. He never cast any doubt on any of the accounts recorded in it. To that I say amen and amen. If Jesus has total trust in the Old Testament scriptures, you and I should have total trust in all of the scriptures. Amen? That's right. The first and great commandment, and the second like unto it. Did you know that really, the law of Moses consisted of about 613 commandments? Try remembering all those every day. 613 commandments, which were eventually condensed down to 10, and what is known as, children, the Ten Commandments. And matter of fact, let's go ahead and turn to Exodus 20. We were going over the Ten Commandments on the way here with Ada and Isaiah. Ezra thought he was doing it. He was just kind of yelling, and so I just took that as he was trying to memorize the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments, 613 commands, condensed down to 10, and then eventually condensed down to 2. Love God, love neighbor. So you'll see in the Ten Commandments, the first four, and I'm going to read them, the first four of the Ten Commandments are dealing with devotion, reverence, love for God. That's the love God part. It's complete devotion to God and reverence for God. And then the last six is the love neighbor part. They're dealing primarily with the love for neighbor, with human relationships. So in Exodus 20, Moses on Mount Sinai, it reads, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Listen to this part. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It's better to not say the name of the Lord at all if we're going to take it in vain. Unless we're going to use his name in the utmost reverence, don't say his name at all. He will not hold you guiltless, anybody guiltless that takes his name in vain. And then this is the fourth. This is the fourth one, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, Sunday, the Lord's day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cat, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we see the first four commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No graven images. Do not take God's name in vain, and then remember the Sabbath day. So those are the love God part of the great commandment and the second like unto it. Now we get to the love neighbor part. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. That, are you listening, children? I still have a daddy and mama. I need to listen myself. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You want to know a secret to a prosperous life, kids? To a long and prosperous life? Honor your father and your mother. Honor your mama and daddy. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill, I believe, and I know Brother Ray preached on something similar recently, but when it says kill, it's referring to murder. Thou shalt not kill. God hates murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're to be faithful in our marital relationships. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And finally, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. So you see how the 613 commandments, condensed down to 10, then are condensed down to 2. Love God, love neighbor. So back in Mark chapter 12, when Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus Christ demands all of you. The totality of you. He demands your every thought, your every word, your every action, your every decision. What you don't do. Who your friends are. Where you live, where you go to church. How you spend your time, your money, your entertainment, how you marry, how you vote. He demands every bit of it. It belongs to God. That's what Jesus is saying here. All your heart, all your mind, all your strength. You know, we may say that we hate sin, and we hate our sins. And Lord, I want to give you my all. I want to worship you with everything I have. But there could be just this pet sin that we like to coddle. We like to keep it and protect it. whatever that sin may be. Well, I want to ask you, is there anything, any sin that you are coddling today that you have not confessed to the Lord and saying, God, I want to mortify that. I want to kill that sin. And I want to give you my all. Jesus Christ is demanding this. Now you may say, we could say, look, you mean, God, that's kind of demanding. And says God's jealous God? That doesn't seem right. Did you know that He is God? He, this is His world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. By Him all things consist. Oh yes, God is a jealous God. You know, jealousy is mentioned around 43 times in Scripture, and at least 22 of those times it is in the context of God being jealous for His glory, His name, His holiness. He demands it. He deserves it, brothers and sisters. We are to give Him the utmost reverence. What does Jesus tell the disciples? They must be willing to leave all to follow Christ. That means if it comes down to your loved ones, your family, your mama, your daddy, your in-laws, your wife, and they leave the faith and you got to choose between one, Jesus is saying, you got to be willing to leave all to follow me. He demands our all. Now, when I say He demands our all, it's not in a slavish, I have this rigid duty to love God. He doesn't want it just out of duty. He wants your affection. Love the Lord your God. You know, agape, it's a hard to really define that agape love, but one definition that I like is affectionate reverence. Affectionate reverence. So we revere God. We fear God in that reverential sense. We worship God. But it is with affection. We have affection for Him. Matthew Henry, an old theologian, says that this love is to be a sincere love without hypocrisy. Let love be without dissimulation. That means no facades, no fake. Let that love be a sincere love, a strong love, a superlative love. And that simply means that this love, that Christ has preeminence in our life, that He is number one in our lives. You know, when it says, thou shalt not bow down, you should have no other graven images. Now, we may not in our day as much as back in those days have images that we build and we worship them. But did you know what idols can be? An idol can be anything. For me, an idol could be basketball. An idol could be sports. An idol could be money or shopping or entertainment or anything. It could even be family. Anything that is rivaling attention, rivaling how much time and attention you spend with the Lord, it is an idol. Anything that replaces God from being first place in your life is an idol. So this, it is a sincere love. He says a strong love, a superlative love, also an intelligent love. We're to be growing with our minds. We're to love God with our minds. And then he finishes and says it's an entire love. Again, our whole being is to love God. He says in Mark 12, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So the heart, that is the, it says, the it's the fountain and the seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? That covers pretty much everything. What do you think about on a daily basis? What's your passion? What do you desire? What do you have an appetite for? What do you have affection for? What's your purpose in life? What do you endeavor to do? Well, Jesus is saying, I need to be at the center of that. We talk about setting goals. Our goal every year and every day should boil down to two things. Love God, love each other. Love God with our everything. Love God with our mind. You know, God gave us the mind. God gave us our brain. God gave us our body. God gave us the ability to feel and to think and to do. So just think about that. So God is the one who created us. But yet, do we oftentimes maybe forget Him and do what we want to do and make ourselves as God? Shame on me for when I have done that. Lord, forgive me. So He wants your heart. He wants your passions, your thoughts, your desires. He wants your soul. That's your distinct, that's what makes you, you, your distinct identity. It comes where we get the word psychology from, actually. So the deepest part of you belongs to Jesus. Again, I've already said, He wants our mind, our mental faculties. Again, this is a question we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis. What dominates your thoughts on a regular basis? Ask myself the same thing. What dominates our thoughts on a regular basis? There are so many options, brothers and sisters, that can vie for our mind's use, for time, for what we spend our brain on. You know, in a world of technology, a technological crazed world that we live in, it can be even more difficult to give God our mind. Do we turn off? Do we need to turn off our phone, turn off the radio, turn off the TV, and pray and spend quiet time with the Lord? Now we could say, I am so busy with work, with children, with school, with whatever, I don't have time. Here's what I would say, and I say this lovingly. We make time for what's important to us. We figure out a way to do what's important to us. You know, I played basketball in college. I love basketball. I love to exercise. I'm willing to sacrifice to exercise, to play ball. I will get up before 5 o'clock in the morning to do that. But yet, what if I were to get up here and to lie to you and say, I'm so busy, I don't have time to read my Bible. But yet, I have time to get up at 4:30 in the morning to go exercise, to go play ball. Where's my priorities? What's really God of my life? Who do I really love with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? We will make time for what is important to us. Do we love Jesus with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength? No. In loving God with our mind, y'all pray for Ezra because he just said no when I asked him. We need to learn, again, we need to learn how to quiet down and meditate on the Lord. We can't do that without being in His Word. Oh, but brothers and sisters, He demands and He deserves our time, our mind, our energy, our everything. It belongs to Him. It's not going to be easy. It is going to take mental sweat. It's going to take some work and some sacrifice. But this is what Christ demands, brothers and sisters. And this is what He deserves. And in Mark and Luke, in Matthew it doesn't say strength, but in Mark and in Luke, it adds strength. We got some young people here. Drake, you're young. You're strong. You're going to get stronger. And you ladies, you little girls who are going to become ladies, y'all are going to be strong and have energy. Jesus is saying here to you, give your strength that you have, give it to Him. Give it to the Lord. He deserves it. He made you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, did you know that Jesus Christ took that punishment? He bore the weight of all the sins of all of God's children on His own body? Now, what human sense does it make, Brother Larry, for a holy God to come down to earth to live with sinners, to be lied about and slandered, to be scourged with that horrible Roman scourge, to be nailed to the cross, and to even have God the Father forsake Him for the sake of somebody who says, I don't have time to read God's Word or spend time with Him? Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Now, when I say that He wants our love, I know to have affection for something, that's not something that you can just say, okay, I have affection. It can't just be something you dream up or you conjure up on your own. I realize it's something that has to be cultivated. It's something we got to pray for. But I'm willing to say today that the more time we spend with the Lord, the more our affections will be stirred for Him. The more we serve Him, the more we read of His Word, the more we are spending time with Him in prayer. How about this? The more we spend time to serve others, the more our affections will be stirred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember? Affectionate reverence. I love this other definition that I found of agape, this love. It has the idea of actively doing what the Lord prefers. Oh, how often have I even can maybe manipulate a situation to where whatever I want to happen will happen. Who am I actively preferring? I'm actively preferring me. Who is the God over my life at that time? Who am I making God? I'm making myself God. And that is idolatry and that's wicked. But true love, this agape, this biblical love, it is actively doing what the Lord prefers. To be satisfied in what He loves. You know, the Ten Commandments. We looked at the Ten Commandments. Ada, we looked at the Ten Commandments, remember? And it talks about thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. So let's say, that's right. We talked about how, I gave an example of, let's say I'll use Drake and Isaiah. And let's say Drake gets a remote control car. And Isaiah doesn't get that remote control car. And let's say Isaiah says, that's not fair. He doesn't deserve that. I wish I had a remote control car. Is that right? Would that be good? No. No. We need to be satisfied with what we have. We need to be satisfied with what we have been blessed with. Actively doing what the Lord prefers. Well, love God, and then what will be a result of loving God? What will be the result of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? It will be the second commandment, like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember, all those 600 plus commandments, down to 10, down to 2, boils down to 2 things. Love God, love one another. Think of the golden rule. Oh, by the way, love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember I talked about we should be confident in all the scriptures, that the Old Testament was the Bible of Jesus. Well, love thy neighbor as thyself is also Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, from Leviticus. You didn't know there was so much excitement in those books in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. They're kind of hard to get through. You know what? Jesus Christ, He believed in those books. He believed those books were true. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Think of the golden rule. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Well, let's read verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Remember the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is loving neighbor as self. This is simply an outflow. Loving neighbor as self is simply an outflow of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. With the totality of our being. This is a fruit of loving God, is loving neighbor. You know, you may ask yourself, how do I know I'm a child of God? How do I know that God really, before time began, chose me? How do I know that Jesus Christ really died on the cross for my sins? How do I know? Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35, and then I want to read from 1 John. We're talking about loving God, loving neighbor. How do I know I'm a child of God? How do I know I'm His? Well, here's one way we know. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By this shall all men know that you're a follower of Christ, that you are a child of the King, if ye have love one to another. If you have love one to another. How do I know I'm a child of God? One way is by loving one another. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That ought is a duty. It's not, well, I really ought to change the filter here when I get around to it. That's not what ought means. It means it's your necessary duty. So, beloved, if God so loved us, it is our necessary duty to love one another. I think of a current example. I know Brother Ray has mentioned this here, the tornadoes that happened in Kentucky. And in particular, the church at Dawson Springs, Kentucky, the Primitive Baptist Church there, Dawson Springs Primitive Baptist Church, and my good friend, Elder Jeff Winfrey, as the pastor of that church, you know, that church building got pretty much destroyed. And sadly, he lost a couple members. A couple members died in that tornado. It was on the ground for 3 hours, somebody said recently. Well, you know, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Brother Jeff has sent a few text messages just about how people have been coming together, different churches, whether it's sending money or he sent a video of 41 Amish men who just came, surprising to him, who came and put a roof on that building in one day, bearing one another's burdens. You know what it means to bear something? It's like an ox that's getting on that cart to till or whatever he's got to do. He's bearing the weight of that yoke. How do I love my neighbor as myself? Bear up under their burdens. How can I help? How can I truly love him as I love myself? It's love in action. What does 1 John 3:18 say? My little children. Oh, this is... This is convicting to me before I read it. It's so easy for me to say, I love you, Savannah. But yet she asked me the fifth time to take the trash out and I forget to do it. Is that really loving? Does what she say really matter enough to me? It's easy to say, I love you, Jesus. It's easy to say that. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I love my neighbor as myself. Well, let's see what Jesus says, 1 John 3:18, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't just love in word. That's easy to do. We can all say that. I love such and such. I love God. But he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Meaning, if you love me, you'll obey me. Let us not love just in word, in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That is what we call love in action. Love in action. Let me read this quote by our beloved brother John Gill. You know, I always get frustrated with people who say you need to love yourself. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says you need to love yourself. So when John Gill says that men should love themselves, it threw me for a loop. But I want you to listen to this quote because it makes sense in the way he's saying it. So listen to this quote. Children, listen up. Brother Gill says, of course, talking about the law and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second, he's talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. He says, this law supposes that men should love themselves. That's where I was at. Now, what? Is that John Gill saying that? That men should love themselves or otherwise they cannot love their neighbor. Now, listen, he says, love not in a sinful way by indulging themselves in carnal lusts and pleasures. Some are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But he's saying in a natural way, so as to be careful of their bodies, families, and estates. And in a spiritual way, so as to be concerned with for their souls and the everlasting happiness of them. So in the sense of loving ourselves, as in, I'm going to buy myself a coat when I'm cold. I'm going to brush my teeth so my teeth don't rot out. I'm going to try to eat good food that will nourish me. In that sense, yes, we love ourselves. We care for the bodies that God has given us. That's the sense that we are to love neighbor as we love ourselves. Well, let me close and give you some bad news. Bad news, but also have good news. The bad news is this. On your best day, you can never fulfill this. On your best day, you'll never truly, fully love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And you'll never fully love your neighbor as yourself. But I have good news. There is someone who kept this law to the fullest.
Amen.
And his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ loved God, the Father, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself to the point of giving up his own life. Of even giving up not his deity when he came to earth, but giving up some of his glory. When he came to earth, he is the greatest example. This is the source. I want to look at the source of who we are to love, of who we are to worship, of who we are to reverence, of who we are to spend our time thinking about, praying to. Love the Lord your God. It comes, God here comes from Kyrios. And that really means the master or the one who exercises absolute ownership rights. So you say, man, he demands my all? That's kind of demanding. Well, let me tell you something. God owns everything. He gets to do that. He is master. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is holy, Isaiah would find out in Isaiah chapter 6. He knows from the end, from the beginning. He is the creator. He is self-existent. He has never had a beginning. We were just reading that with the kids a couple days ago. God has never had a beginning. So before creation, what was there? There was God. He was here. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is immutable. That means he never changes. There is no variableness. Neither shadow of turning with God. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Revelation 19:6 would tell us that he is omnipotent. That means he has all power. All power belongs to God. This is the source of our worship. This is the source of the one we are to serve and to love. He is omniscient. That means he has all knowledge, all wisdom. We would learn that from Psalm. We could find that in other places, but Psalm 139. Proverbs 15:3 would tell us that he is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere at the same time. Kids, I bet you like some superhero movie or something like that. Yeah? Did you know that God is everywhere at the same time? That means he is at Olean and Primitive Baptist Church right now. That means he's also in Tamil Nadu, India, where Brother Guna is, at the same time. And it's not just, oh, well, a part of myself can be there and a part of myself can be here, so, well, you're just going to get just a little bit of me. No, his whole presence is everywhere at the same time. This is the source of our worship. He holds all things together, Colossians 1 would tell us. And I love this. Psalm 119 would tell us that he is good and doest good. Psalm 119:68, thou art good and doest good. He is a good God. We see Jesus Christ as the very Word of God. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. Yes, Jesus was from the beginning. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And he came to earth. Again, he came to earth. Talk about loving neighbor as self. It's so hard to love that guy. He is so annoying, or he is so demanding, or whoever. Man, that lady will just talk my ear off. Or they never love me. They always backstab me. And yet I'm supposed to love them as I love myself. I can't do it. Oh, brothers and sisters, I have news for you. I couldn't either if I'm looking to our own circumstances. Or if I am looking to myself. But oh, Lord, would you give me and give us a vision of the cross. Give us a fresh vision of the cross of Jesus Christ. Who was pierced. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was placed on him. So in order to purchase our peace, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal peace. Christ was chastised. Christ was crushed. Christ was in agony. And he came to earth to save sinners. This is a faithful saying, Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, he loved his neighbor. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So he loved his neighbor enough to give up his own life. To stoop himself down so low to come to earth for the sake of his children. Well, my question is, in closing, what do you think of Christ? You remember Peter? You remember what Peter told Jesus? Though all the world forsake you, I will never forsake you, Jesus. I have your back. I don't care if everybody is shouting you down. I'll stand up for you. Remember what Jesus said, oh, Peter. Before the cock crows, before that rooster crows, you're going to have denied me three times. And of course it came to pass. Peter, the apostle Peter, with cursing, denied Jesus. I don't know the man. The cock crowed. Jesus looked at him. What does it say Peter went and did? He wept bitterly. Can you imagine the shame that Peter felt? Can you imagine? You know, there are a few times in my life where I have, in a sense, I don't know if denied Christ is the right word, but I've been ashamed of Him. I've not stood up for Him when I've had an opportunity to. And that haunts me even today. I know I confess that, and I know Jesus has forgiven me for that, but it still haunts me when I think about it. But then, praise God, we remember that Jesus already, He told Peter, "You know, Satan desires you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. So when thou art converted, go strengthen the brethren." So thank the Lord. Jesus forgave Peter. Peter repented. Peter was used greatly by God, and he eventually did die for Christ. Did you know that Peter was most likely crucified upside down? He was martyred for Christ. Well, what does Jesus ask Peter? After he has repented, after Jesus has forgiven him, he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs." So my question for you today is, do you love Jesus? And I pray the answer is yes. And if the answer is yes, keep His commandments. Give Him your everything. Love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm the one up here preaching. God, you choose to use the foolishness of preaching. God, I'm a sinner. The things I've been preaching about today, I have seen myself fail. So Lord, I pray that you would apply this message to all of us, me just as much as anybody else. God, bless us to give you our everything. Bless us to love you with our all. Bless us to love one another. No matter how hard others may be to love, we're hard to love because we're sinners. Oh God, I pray that you would bless Olean Church to be a church that loves you with their everything and loves one another. Lord, apply this message to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would hover over this place. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.